question we will answer from God's word tonight is this: what is beautiful to God? What is beautiful to God? Beauty is to the eye what good music is to the ear, good food to the mouth, and a sweet-smelling aroma is to the nose. In other words, it's something that brings pleasure. We're happy by it. We smile. The opposite of beauty is ugliness, and it takes many forms. Maybe you've heard the expression, beauty is eye in the beholder. But what's beautiful in God's eyes? It's also been said that to a man, the most beautiful thing is a woman, and the most beautiful thing to a woman is a baby. There's truth in that. But what is beautiful in the eye of God? For our first scripture, turn to Psalm 27. And the ultimate answer may surprise you. That which is most beautiful to God is God Himself, because God is the most beautiful one. Contemplate that. Look at Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Beauty of the Lord is the glory of God Himself. God is beautiful. In a perfect and infinite way, He is perfect beauty. You've heard of various proofs for the existence of God. I came up with one. If there is beauty, there must be a source of beauty. And I shared that with two nurses once when I was in the hospital in great agony. One was a male, one was a female. And the male was also an art student. And I said, have you ever considered that God is the great artist? He says, well, I'm not even sure if there's a God. I said, if there's beauty, there has to be a source, and that's God. And he said, I've never thought of it like that. God is the source of beauty. He is the matrix of beauty. He is the essence of all beauty. His glory defines what beauty is. He is the zenith of all beauty and the greatest and most beautiful one of all. God is beautiful. And He displays His beauty to us by revealing His glory. So when I say beauty, think of glory, because the two are associated at least, I think, three times in the Old Testament, beauty and glory. He reveals it to us. Why? Ultimately, it's like a self-portrait. God reveals it so it can be reflected back to Him. Like in Genesis 1, God looked at all that He beheld and said, it is very good. He smiled upon creation because it reflected His glory back to Him, like a self-portrait. And He shows His glory so that we might be part of the reception and the reflection of His beauty. How? Well, God shows His beauty and glory through creation. That's why we see beauty in nature. Have you ever seen beautiful sunset or rainbow, or you look in a microscope or telescope and you say, what beauty? And then you say, how can people look at that and say there is no God? It's a reflection of God's beauty. But the greatest of all revelations of God's beauty is not in creation, but in Jesus Christ. Christ is God Himself, and He's the means by which God reveals Himself to us. Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. It's one of the reasons God became a man, to reveal Himself in a way that we can see. Just like John 1 says, Jesus is the Word, which refers to like a spoken communication. Jesus is also the visible revelation of God Himself. Calvin used to say, He's the very perfect mirror of God in such a way that when we see Him, we see God, but also when God sees Jesus, He sees not just a perfect man, but He sees God in the flesh. Meditate upon that. And we see God perfectly in Jesus Christ, and we see beauty in Him. Scripture speaks of that. For example, at Christ's baptism, what did the Father say? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, you parents, you're pleased when you have a little baby. Somebody says there's no such thing as an ugly baby. Well, not to a parent. To a parent, all babies are beautiful. Look at that beautiful baby. And so God was pleased with His Son. Song of Solomon refers to Jesus and says he is altogether lovely, beautiful. Beautiful means full of beauty, and that's Jesus. There's more. God reveals his beauty not only through Jesus, but through Jesus into his people. Christ indwells us, and he forms his image in us. Romans 8 says that we've been predestined to be conformed to his image. And that's part of holiness, sanctification, and spiritual beauty. Christ becomes our beauty, and he gives us his beauty. Isaiah 28:5 says, the Lord of hosts will be a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people. So let's see how this happens, because this is how we become beautiful to God. And it's very pleasing to him. For our second scripture, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Here's where Peter addresses Christian men, Christian women, and then goes on to talk about slaves and so forth. So he begins by speaking to the wives. Verse 1, wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment or beauty be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel, but rather let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Now you see where I'm going with this. I think ever since Adam and Eve, women tend to be more interested in their beautiful appearance than men are. That's very interesting. Anybody that says men and women are the same, just take a look. Women dress in bright colors. Men wear brown, gray. Women are like flowers. Men are like weeds. But this creates problems when it's gone overboard or denied in the opposite direction. Proverbs 31:30 says, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who praises the Lord, she shall be praised. Now, relatively few people are really extraordinarily attractive, men or women. Some in the Bible, women like Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, Abigail, Bathsheba, and Esther are called very beautiful women, but only a few men are called handsome, like Saul, David, and Absalom. And you know, they have beauty contests, and we've seen women that stand out in a crowd. And then amazingly, you might even meet a man that is very handsome. I remember reading a book about Elvis years ago, and they interviewed one of his musical accompanists. And they said, what was it like when you first met him? He said, that was the most handsome man I had ever met. No wonder the women love him. But not everybody is like Elvis or other men that are very handsome. Those break the averages. Most of us are just plain average. But human beauty is imperfect. It's temporary. It's been affected by sin. Psalm 39:11 says, when with rebukes you correct man for iniquity, you make his beauty fade away like a moth. Isaiah 28:1, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower. I mentioned Elvis. He had a hit song back in the 50s called Young and Beautiful. Oh, you're so young and beautiful. And then I remember another song in the 1970s by the Captain and Tennille, and the woman said, young and beautiful, someday your looks will be gone, but I'll still love you. Beauty is passing, and especially when we die. Listen to Psalm 49:14, and their beauty shall be consumed in the grave. Corpses are ugly. Even the most beautiful people will not be like that after they die. What about Marilyn Monroe and other great sex pots of the past? Don't even want to think what they looked like 10 days after they died. Or Elvis. Therefore, nobody should become proud of their beauty. Ezekiel 16:15 rebukes a person and says, you trusted in your own beauty. So it can be a gift from God, but can also be a curse on some people. 1 Peter says that here, true human beauty is a matter of the inner person, not outwardly. Remember, it says in the Bible, God, man looks at the outer person, God looks at the heart. And that's what Peter is saying here to Christian women. You know, be submissive, be godly, and don't just let your beauty be outward. Now, he's not saying you can never wear a gold ring or take care of your hair, but he says give more attention to, verse 4, the hidden person of the heart. That's where true beauty resides. Inner beauty is far more important and truly beautiful than the outer beauty. Now, it's curious how some people have one but not the other. Some people are very beautiful, or with men very handsome, but inside they're ugly. And you get to know them and you say, boy, what a terrible disposition that person has. Now, here's a verse you may want to jot down if you're taking notes. Proverbs 11:22, talking about a beautiful woman that lacked wisdom and godliness. And it says, as a ring of gold in a pig's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks wisdom. Now, on my living room wall, I've got the head of an ugly wild hog that I shot while hunting in South Texas years ago. Hairy old thing, ugly snout. And if you put a gold ring in its nose, you'd say that's not fitting. In the same way, Solomon, who should have known better and had hundreds of wives, says a beautiful woman that is ungodly is like an ugly hog with a gold ring. And you look at the ring, but look at the rest of it. On the other hand, there are people that have no physical beauty. Maybe they've been born like that, or they've had an accident or whatever, but yet they are truly beautiful. Something about our inner heart has a way of affecting our countenance. For example, I'm thinking of two ladies, both of them well over 80. One of them attended our church in Texas, and I remember wondering, boy, you must have been beautiful when you were really young. You were still remarkably beautiful. But if you looked at her, you'd say, well, not in a physical way, but in a spiritual way. Her inner godliness just shined from her countenance, and her smile and her cheeks and the twinkle in her eye spelled godliness and Christ-like love. And then I'm thinking about another woman. She was also like that. And I knew that she really wasn't that attractive naturally, but she had an inner beauty that kept shining. It was my mother. And I'll show you a picture of her in my office. And she'd come up here and we'd go and visit the shut-ins. And people would say, she is so beautiful, even into her 80s. But what they noticed was her godliness. She just had something about her demeanor and her countenance. You see, it's a matter of spiritual beauty that makes us beautiful to God. But it has to be true spiritual beauty, not put on hypocrisy. Just like a person might try to look very beautiful, but have you ever noticed, let's say, a woman that overdoes it with makeup? I mean, and they begin to look not attractive, but look cheap. It's like that spiritually. Good example here are the Pharisees. Listen to what Jesus said, Matthew 23:27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanliness. So outwardly people said, oh, the Pharisees, they're spiritually beautiful. Hogwash. It was all made up. It was pretension. Wasn't true beauty. Jesus looked at the heart. You see, God desires to behold a beautiful heart. And Jesus said to the Pharisees, wash the inside of the cup first, then the outside. God wants a beautiful heart first. It has to start on the inside and work out, not the other way around, in order to be beautiful to God. But we all know what the problem is. We do not have beautiful inner hearts. We are born sinful. Therefore, we are born spiritually ugly. You know, it's like Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, because if he showed himself as he really was, he would be a grotesque ogre that Christians would run from and never believe his lies, so he disguises himself. But we do that too. We're ugly and degenerate inside, but we try to look better on the outside. But what we need to do is look inside our heart and say, I need a radical makeover, a transformation. I need a new heart. Now let's look at the characteristics of a beautiful heart, because this is the answer, what is beautiful to God. Who was the most beautiful created person that ever existed? Now, I'm not including Jesus, because His humanity was created, his deity was not, so he's the exception. Who is the most beautiful created person? Well, I just mentioned a few humans, but actually the most beautiful created being was an angel named Lucifer. Before he fell, listen to what it says, Ezekiel 28:12. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Angels are beautiful because they display the beauty and glory of God. And so it's like the higher you go in the ranks of the angels, the more they display it. And the two top angels were Lucifer and Michael, the equals. But one sinned and became Satan and was no longer beautiful because holiness was taken away. Listen to what it says about him, verse 17. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. So he was proud of this beauty and glory that had been given to him. He wanted to become like God. And in becoming proud of his beauty, he became evil and therefore ugly. He became Satan. My point is, when we act sinfully, we resemble Satan, not the Lord God. Our sins have made us ugly to God, grotesque. You know, God is not only angry with our sin, God is disgusted by our spiritual ugliness. And it takes extra grace to show love to someone that is physically very unattractive. I don't know if you've met anybody like that. Maybe that's had a horrible accident, or a girl that had acid thrown in her face by some malicious gang. And people like this usually just stay at home. They're too ashamed to go outside. But as a pastor, I've visited people that are grotesque. I guess that would be the kindest way to say it. But have you learned how to show love to them in grace? That's what Jesus does to us. We are grotesque in his sight, but by grace, he loves us anyway, and he calls upon us to be like that anyway. And not just to look at the outside, but inside. There are people that are maybe attractive outside, but inside they're as grotesque as can be, and we just don't want to be around them. But Christ says, you love them like I loved you. Pride deceives itself. It thinks it's beautiful when it's really ugly. God detests pride. James 4:6 says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. God's disgusted by the ugliness of pride, yet people make it a badge of self-worth, self-esteem, self-love. You got to have this. It's not pleasing to God. Humility is essential for a heart to be truly beautiful to God. What is beautiful to God? Humility, not pride. God's ways are certainly not our ways. So when God begins to change a person, he changes his heart by humbling him. He brings him down. And a person is made humble. I'm lost. I don't know the way out. God, help me. That is a beautiful attitude to God, but the world scorns that. Now, when God begins to convert a person, and then he changes them, gives them a new heart, guess what? That person now begins to resemble the Lord Jesus Christ. The truly most beautiful person, Jesus was the humblest person that ever lived. Think about it. Came from the highest high. Philippians 2 says he humbled himself to become a man. And then the most humbling and humiliating part of his life was on the cross. And it says by prophecy in Isaiah 53, we turned our heads away from him. It was a grotesque sight at the cross. We've preached about it in recent weeks. But when God saw his son willingly taking his wrath and the sins of his people upon himself, it was disgusting to those that were there, but to God it was very pleasing because he went the extra mile in his humble love. When we are proud, we resemble ugly Satan, but when we are humble, we resemble beautiful Jesus. And that's pleasing to God. And it begins in conversion. What else is essential to this? Well, I said humility, but something else. And again, this is Totally surprising. You know, at these so-called beauty contests, and they ask them various questions. They ask these girls, you know, what do you want to do if you win? And they usually say something like, well, I want to help teach little children. You know, that always gets extra votes with the judges. I wish that they would say, now, what qualities of godliness are you trying to develop to be truly beautiful to God? They'd probably throw that judge out. What would happen if they ask them, tell us how you were humble? That's kind of a trick question, because if you're humble, you're not going to admit it. How about this, though? I'm working up to another key element in true spiritual beauty. It's called repentance. Imagine asking a beauty contestant, tell us about how you've repented. Name five sins that you've repented of. What does it mean to repent? I don't think they'd have any idea. But repentance is essential to be beautiful to God. Luke 15 tells us about the prodigal son that came back. Don't you know that was beautiful to the father when he saw his son come back home? And then it says this, a spiritual lesson. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. God rejoices when he beholds a sinner repenting. And remember what beauty is. Beauty is something that causes pleasure. God takes pleasure and joy in seeing even one sinner bowing down beside his bed. And I've heard people testify to that. Even in this church say they became a Christian when they just couldn't take conviction of sin anymore. And they say they knelt beside their bed one night just weeping, God, I'm so filthy, I'm so sinful, please, please forgive me. God looked at that and said, that's beautiful. The world would laugh at that and say, that's embarrassing. God looks at that sinner that's repenting and says, that's beautiful, that's pleasing to me. What's beautiful to God? A repentant sinner with a broken heart, feeling sorry for his sins, weeping his eyes out, turning from those sins, begging forgiveness, trusting in Christ. That is beautiful to God. And not just that first time, but every day when we repent. And yes, it's a painful thing, but it's beautiful to God. It's pleasing to him. Because you see, repentance is, as it were, part of the erasing of the ugliness of our sins in order that the true beauty of Christ's righteousness can be given to us. Okay, go back to the book of Psalms now for another verse that tells us what is beautiful to God. Turn to Psalm 29. And here we find the first of all four or five times in the Bible a very important phrase is used. Look at Psalm 29. Verse 2, give unto the Lord the glory due to his name, worship the Lord, here's the phrase, in the beauty of holiness. It's found several times in the Old Testament. Once it's found in the plural, in the beauties of holiness, which in Hebrew idiom means the multitude of varieties of the beauty of holiness. Now, this means that holiness is the essence of true beauty. Sin is ugly. People think it's good. Young people think it's cool. It's ugly to God, and that's what really counts. In fact, if God's glory and holiness is of the essence of true beauty, sin is of the essence of true ugliness. That's why hell is an ugly place. All masks are taken off, and the true character of sinful hearts revealed. Everybody's everybody's enemy in hell. They are disgusted by each other. Prison inmates tell me that the prisons where they are, they say that what makes this a hell on earth is the other inmates. He says that they're just like animals, no sense of cleanliness and decency. Oh, the ugliness of prison. That's just a foretaste of hell, the eternal prison. Heaven, on the other hand, is a beautiful place. Now, sin is ugly, more ugly than anything we've ever seen. Because remember, inner beauty outweighs outer beauty. Therefore, inner ugliness is greater than outward ugliness. God wants to change us inside and out. So we are truly beautiful to God to the exact degree to which we are holy. Let me repeat that. Beauty of holiness. We are truly beautiful to God to the exact degree to which we are holy. You know, a wife wants to look beautiful to her husband. We should want to look beautiful to our heavenly husband. And if we say, how? Preacher, tell me how. Strive for holiness. the beauty of holiness. Holiness is beautiful to God because God is holy, God is beautiful, and he wants to see that in his people, and it's pleasing to him when he sees his beauty, his glory, his holiness in his people. That's how it works. And this is what pleases God for things that are in us more than anything else. God's not interested in our tennis trophies or our spelling bee, little ribbon, things that we think we're so proud of. It means nothing to God. How about those that are super billionaires? That means nothing to God. He's looking at the heart, true spiritual beauty. Now, if a person's unconverted, he needs to take a look at himself in this mirror and see him what he is before God. Ugly, vile, despicable, and needing a radical makeover, a complete transformation that a lost sinner cannot do by himself for himself. Now, women can put on makeup and men can trim their beards, sideburns, and mustaches, but we cannot do that spiritually. God has to do it to us. And in fact, when we try to do it ourselves, we only make it worse. John Bunyan has a somewhat related picture of this, and I hope you've read Pilgrim's Progress. He has this picture of a room filled with like an inch full of dirt and dust, and there's a woman in there sweeping it, and all it does is produce this huge cloud of dust. And Pilgrim says, "What does this mean?" And his guide says, "This is a picture of a person trying to clean up his life spiritually, and he's only making it worse." It's a good observation. That's what the Pharisees, they were only making things worse. We cannot beautify ourselves. Only God can do it. So we are to repent of our ugly sins and trust in Jesus, the beautiful one. And so when God saves a person, first he bestows his beauty upon him. Psalm 149:4 says, "He will beautify the humble with salvation." Isn't that a lovely verse? He will beautify the humble with salvation. He humbles us, we repent, we believe, and he beautifies us. How? First, he bestows upon us, it says in Philippians 3, an alien righteousness. How about an alien beauty? Alien means something from without. God gives us not our beauty, but the beauty of Christ. He bestows upon us his righteousness, his holiness. He bestows it upon us. It's the robe of righteousness that covers up our ugliness. Now, that's in justification, but then it's developed in a process where God beautifies us as we resemble the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. You could say, well, it's sanctification. But here's another word. He makes us holy. He holifies us. That's what sanctification is. It's never completed in this life, but it begins when we are saved, and he begins to make us truly beautiful in his sight by making us more holy. And we cannot be beautiful to God without holiness. And that includes obedience. Once we have been saved, listen to this. When we tell other people the gospel, that is beautiful to God because we are obeying his commandment. Here are the verses. Isaiah 42:7 is quoted in Romans 10:15. Quote, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace." Usually we don't think of feet as beautiful. But when we use those feet to go and share the gospel with someone, God says those are beautiful feet. And there's something else. What is beautiful to God? Worship is beautiful to God. Look at that verse again. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Unholy worship is ugly to God. Bible says it's a foul stench in his nostrils. But God describes praise as a sweet-smelling aroma. It's also like good music to the ear of God. It's beautiful for him to behold when we worship God in God's way, led by the Spirit, offering praise, love, in a holy attitude. That is beautiful for God to behold. What is worship? The essence of worship is simply reflecting God's glory back to him. He reveals his glory to us. We reflect it back to him in singing and in meditation and in love and in an outward expression of praise. We're simply as it says in the Psalms, ascribe to the Lord this and that which he has revealed to us. So when we receive it rightly and are transformed by it, and then when we have that great privilege of reflecting it back to him in loving worship, God is pleased with that. He says, that's beautiful. As Christ does this in us, we gradually become living mirrors of God's beauty. Remember I said Jesus is the mirror of God that shows us God? He transforms us to be conformed to his image so that we reflect the beauty of God to the world, like the two godly women I just mentioned, and it's also reflected back to God. Worship is beautiful to God, but it has to be true worship. It has to reflect the image of Christ, not of man, because if it reflects us, it's therefore ugly. Now, here's where I get on my soapbox, Mr. Don Helmer. This is why worship has to be biblical, Christ-centered, Holy Spirit-directed, God-centered, not man-centered. Most churches have it the other way around. In other words, instead of truly worshiping God, they are simply entertaining people. It becomes a theater. And you've been to churches like that, applauding, and the preacher's a clown, and the musicians are just showing off, and they live for the applause. Oh, it can be very moving, but it's fleshly, not spirit. You think that's pleasing to God? That's not beautiful to God. It's like what it says in 1 Corinthians 13. It's like a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. It's noise in God's ear. It's idolatry. It's ugly pride. Away with man-centered entertainment, pseudo-worship. But if it's done in spirit and in truth, as Jesus said, John 4, if it's based upon Scripture and done in faith, it is pleasing to God. Now, there's a deep mystery in that. If God is already perfect in glory, how can he be pleased with our worship? But remember, he is revealing his beauty, and it's coming back to him. So he is pleased with his beauty, but it comes in us and through us as these living, worshiping mirrors. Now, when is it most pleasing to God? Is it in a season of revival or at a Bible conference when you say, man, I'm feeling on top of the world? We've all had mountaintop experiences. I like to hear people tell me when they felt closest to God, and they say, oh, boy, I was at a Ligonier conference, or I was at this. Oh, man, the singing, and oh, I felt like I was on top of the mountain. That worship was pleasing to God. God's ways are not our ways. God is most pleased with our worship, not on the mountain, but in the valley. When everything's going against you, you've lost your job, you're in bad health, you're in agony in a sick bed, and with tears rolling down your cheek, you cry out to God, God, I'll still worship you. You are still God. You are still worthy of my praise. That is extraordinarily beautiful to God, well-pleasing to him, because anybody can worship on the mountain, and that's good. Worship in the valley is better. And on that occasion, the angels envy us. They live on a perpetual mountain. I can almost see Michael say to Gabriel, I almost wish I could be a human so that I could worship and please God like that Christian. As you see, we're created lower than the angels, we're exalted higher than them in glorification, but we have a privilege of knowing more about God than they do and offering a flavor of worship greater than even the angels, and it can begin here. When we worship God, the beauty of holiness, when it's hardest for us to do that. Most beautiful worship is given when everything says no, and we say yes, I'm still going to worship God. Do you know how to worship God in this way? Let's conclude. How beautiful are we to God? Let's look in the mirror of the Bible. And just like we look in the mirror and say, James, you ever look at yourself maybe in the middle of the day and you say, you know, I thought I shaved and got everything off. I need to get that razor again. That happens to me every now and then. I missed a spot. We need to look in the mirror of God's word and say, there are spots that need attention in my character, in my heart. There's a bad habit of sin. Lord, I need to be made beautiful in this area. Help me, Lord. We're never perfectly beautiful in this life, though. But one day we will be in heaven. Ephesians 5 says Christ will perfect the work that he begins in his bride so that he presents to himself a beautiful bride without spot or wrinkle. This is the culmination of sanctification so that at the wedding feast of the Lamb in Revelation 21, we'll be perfectly beautiful. Now, I've never seen an ugly bride. I imagine there are some somewhere, but I've never seen one. And when you see that bride coming down, it's like God bestows upon them an extra bit of beauty. That's just a foretaste of heaven. When Christ's beautiful bride comes marching down the heavenly aisle and Christ looks at us, believe it or not, the Bible says we will be beautiful to the Lord Jesus Christ because all sin will have been taken out of us. He will totally beautify us with sanctification, love, holiness, and so forth. And listen to what he says. Song of Solomon, which I preached on a couple of years ago. It's a picture of Christ in the church, the heavenly bridegroom and his heavenly bride. And here's what Christ, the heavenly bridegroom, says to his bride. Oh, my love, you are as beautiful as Tirzah, lovely as Jerusalem. We will be beautiful to him on our wedding day. And of course, we will see him as the essence and quintessence of all beauty. In heaven, we will be perfected in holiness. And we will then perfectly worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And God will behold his own beauty in us, a living beauty. And listen to this, our last verse for tonight, Psalm 45, 11. The king, that's God, the king will greatly desire your beauty because he is your Lord, worship thou him. What is beautiful to God? This is beautiful to God. His beauty in us reflected back to him. And then we see his beauty and we spend eternity seeing beauty in one another. We loving and adoring him, him being well pleased with what he's done in us. Let us pray. Our Father, you are truly beautiful. We don't see you with our eyes, but with our hearts. And we long to see you with our eyes in heaven. Meanwhile, Lord, beautify us by sanctifying us so that we will be made more truly attractive to you. And you will be pleased with the work of grace and holiness you are doing in us. Forgive us and work in us, Father, in those areas that need beautifying. Give us humility. Give us repentance. Give us the beauty of holiness. For it is in Jesus' beautiful and holy name we pray. Amen.